I've had an eventful week this week. On Monday, I went for a jog late in the afternoon when it was starting to get dark. Foolish fella. And I hit a root and a rock, one toe after another, and went flying. And have been hobbling all week. Then I caught a cold on top of that. And then yesterday, my wife had cleaned the stove and I cooked an omelette and made it messy, so I thought I'd better quickly wipe it before she sees it. So I took the pan off and I grabbed the hot grill, didn't I? But it's not too bad. So I should be preaching on suffering. But I'm preaching on a most wonderful prayer written by the Apostle Paul in the middle of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. It's probably the most well-known of Paul's prayers. It is a big prayer. Nothing wrong with little prayers, but if we only pray little prayers, it may mean we've failed to grasp the big picture of what God is on about. And Ephesians is all about God's eternal purpose that he has accomplished in Christ, and that how that is now being realised in the life of the church. So we need a big prayer to enlarge our hearts and our minds to grasp and to be grasped by the vast dimensions of God's purpose and love. So this prayer is big. It's so big, so extravagant in its asking that it can't be contained in a simple logical sentence. In fact, both in Greek and in English, verses 14 to 19 is one long, complicated sentence with one thought tumbling over another as it builds towards a climactic finish. Let me just read it, those verses. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just tumbles out of Paul as he pours out his heart to the Father. And the very way he writes this prayer reflects the content of what he asks, because he writes of a love that defies human logic, a love that surpasses knowledge. And the very grammar of his prayer reflects how wonderfully unmanageable the love of Christ really is. You know, if we can totally explain something, we can control it, can't we? Well, we think we can. Well, it's not us who controls the love of Christ, because we can't explain it. It's the love of Christ that controls us. So this prayer takes us out of our depth. It's like the prophet Ezekiel. We find ourselves in a river too wide to cross and too deep to stand in. But in doing so, it actually puts us on solid ground, rooted and grounded in love. So you cannot pray this prayer and still have God in a box under your control. And it's a good thing for any of us to be brought down to size, to know that without him we are nothing, without him we can do nothing. But then as we kneel with Paul, to be lifted beyond ourselves to the vast, immeasurable ocean of God's love in Christ, and to know the power of that love so filling our being that we are filled with the fullness of God. So we won't get our heads fully around this prayer this morning, but I pray that this prayer will get powerfully into us. He finishes the prayer with a glorious doxology. That's a strange church word, but it's a wonderful word actually. Doxa means glory, and it's giving glory to God. And he breaks into this beautiful expression of giving glory to God. He writes, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, I'm not going to finish the sermon right now. I'm just giving you a quick, we're getting to the end, then we'll go back to the beginning. I found it interesting at the memorial service for Bob Hawke, the former Prime Minister. Handel's Hallelujah Chorus was played and sung at the memorial service, and was wonderful to reflect that the great men, and Bob Hawke in what he did and who he was a great man. Great men and women come and go, but Christ alone shall reign forever and ever and ever. As someone said at the memorial, long live love. And that's a lovely thought. But if it is only the best of human love, then no matter how great its achievement, it can only go so far. We need a love that will never end. And we only have that love if we have a Christ who has defeated death and sin and judgment. Only his glory is forever and forever and forever. So Paul was right to pray, "To him be glory in Christ forever and ever." And so he has this confidence that God will be glorified in Christ, but not only in Christ, but in us who are united to him in the church forever in every generation. When I listen to Handel's Messiah, and particularly that Hallelujah Chorus, it sort of lifts you up into glory, doesn't it? And if you haven't listened to it, then you must. Because I think Handel captured something of what caught Paul in his confidence in the utter triumph of Christ and his glory. But then to have that confidence in what God could do and is doing in the church, that's something. And that was what was on Paul's heart. So let's take a closer look at this prayer. He says there is a reason why he's praying this prayer. "For this reason I bow my knees." Now, if you look at the beginning of chapter 3, we discover that that's where he was going to start praying, because he says, "For this reason." But then he has a digression, and Ray brought that digression to us last week. So Paul actually gets, it was a wonderful sidetrack. It wasn't a sidetrack, as a filling out of how his ministry particularly was caught up in God's eternal purpose in opening up the people of God to all the Gentiles. How God had given him a ministry to the Gentiles to make known the mystery that not only Jews have free, confident access to God through Christ and his blood, but Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise. And so the birth of the church, where Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ, was this totally new revelation. And that now, through the church, God's manifold wisdom is being made known to the powers and authorities. This is what you heard last week. So our lives in Christ are now on a big stage. Some of us have longed to be on a big stage. Well, we're all on a big stage. God is doing something with us and through us that makes the struggle with all the knocks and bruises and burns and pain and all the need to persevere worth it. Because we're being built into this dwelling place of God by the Spirit, and as members of God's family, we're a part of this living holy temple. And not only that, the church is central to God's plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth, to the whole of creation, under Christ. And we're right at the centre of what God is doing. That's a huge calling, to be engaged in God's eternal purpose that he's made known. Who feels up to that this morning? I certainly don't. And how can we grasp what it all means? Paul doesn't spell it out. And how can what we as a church are here now ever really live up to that calling? We're called to be a real preview, like a trailer of the full feature that will be released in all its glory at the end of the time. How can we live up to that? How can we ever approximate what God has planned for all eternity? Well, we'd need more than a good theology, wouldn't we? That would be helpful, a good biblical theology. But we would need God's help, big time. Really, God strengthening us by his power. We'd need his power at work in us. If the gospel was a project that Christ began but left us to finish, we would be in trouble big time, wouldn't we? And that's how we often feel. And that's how it sometimes seems, that we're left to do it all, but Christ seems somewhat absent in our lives. Can feel that way. That God has left us a burden too hard to carry. And the more we understand how big the calling is, the more we could feel unable to fulfill it. Well, Paul understood that. So he jumped up and down and said, "Come on, guys, you've got to do it. You can do it. Try. No, he said, "I bow my knees before the Father." He went to the Father to pray. He knew that the Ephesian church, he knew that we needed, down in our generation, because we're in this prayer, he needed us to know how big, not only how big our part was in the eternal plan of God, but we needed to know that the Father was able to empower us by Christ himself in us, so that we might know his vast and immeasurable love, and out of that engage in this great plan and purpose. So that's for this reason he's got this burden. No, for this reason I go to the Father, I kneel before the Father. The reason is all that he's just opened up of our calling before God. Then he goes to the Father that we might be enabled to fulfill that calling. And he kneels. Normally they would stand as they pray, but in this situation Paul kneels. So this is a heartfelt and humble prayer. And he comes with boldness to the Father. In chapter 1 we're told that we were adopted as sons through Christ. He prayed that we might know the Father of glory better. Later we were told Jew and Gentile have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And here we're told that every family in heaven and on earth is named by this Father. If he names them, he authors them. He has authority over them. They are his. In Greek, it's a play on words. It's the two words, pater, father, and patria, family, or fatherhood. And so you can see there's a play on words there that all family in heaven and earth comes from the Father. Now, there's different understandings of what is Paul saying here, but it seems to me that he's saying that all familyhood, whether in heaven and earth, the whole creation comes from the Father. This Father is not just the Father. He is the Father of his own family, but he's the Father that all humanity should know and could know if they came through the Son to Christ. He is one God and Father of us all, who is over all. He's over all, even those who don't know him. and through all and in all. And so we have this great Father to whom we go with confidence in all our need. He's the source of all fatherhood, no matter how wrong and distorted it has become through the fall. Families, no matter how dysfunctional or deficient, still point to this core reality in the universe. Family was always meant to be a reflection of the way God is. He is familial as Son, Father, and Spirit. The one who created all things is Father. And the way to come to the Father is by sharing, participating in Christ's sonship through the cross by the Spirit, so that we can be restored to share in the Father's plan for creation. He's not simply like a father. He is Father, and all human fatherhood is to be like his fatherhood. So he wants, as fatherhood is the core of who God is, sonship is the core of what he created us to be and what we are in Christ. And so Christ has made his name known to us. He's made the name of his Father known to us, and he promised to continue to make it known, that the love with which the Father loved him may be in them, and that he might be in them. So Paul knew all this, and so he goes to the glorious Father, so that the Father, according to the riches of his glory, might strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. So this prayer is a prayer for power, and that's not new in this letter either. The beginning, in chapter 1, he prayed that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power, that is toward us who believe. It's the power that we see when Christ was raised from the dead. It's the power that was seen when we were raised from deadness in sin to being alive in Christ. That's the same prayer. And now he prays that God may strengthen us with this same power by his Spirit in our inner being. And it's the kind of power we need to take up our calling in God's great plan. We need power to share in the fulfilment of the mystery that Paul has revealed. So how is that power going to help us? Well, the first thing it's going to do is that we're going to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, that's no small thing. That's what Jesus promised. He said, I will come and make my home in you. In the place, in our heart, in the place of our deepest affection, if you give your heart to something or someone, you're giving your, you know, that most precious part of you. And so Christ comes to live in the place of our deepest affection. This is where Christ has come to dwell. And to dwell speaks of permanent home. He's not just coming to stay for the weekend. He's come to stay for good and sort out your house so that it'll never be the same again. That's what happened to me when I got married. My wife came to dwell with me, and it's never been the same again. Our home reflects so much of my wife's love and character. Regularly, Margaret has another go at decluttering my life, whether it's my desk, my wardrobe, even my shed now. It's amazing. And not only decluttering, but making it beautiful. You know, new benches are now made of wood that looks really nice, and it's quite something. Sometimes I confess to getting a little irritated when I can't find something. But most of the time, I am aware that without her management skills, my life would drown under a pile of unnecessary stuff. So I'm very, very grateful, increasingly. We've got a new wardrobe now, and I can open doors, and everything is neatly rolled and I know where everything is. First time in my life. Unbelievable. When I was a teenager, my mother could not, you know, one could see my bed. It was under a pile this high of clothes. Well, sorry for confessing such sin. So I've been set free. Christ did not simply move in as a guest, but as the Lord who loves us, and he loves us too much to let us drown under our mess. He came to free us and to bring some new management of our lives, to show it what it means to be true sons of the Father. By that I'm not saying that I expect, well, Christ teaches us. My wife is teaching me how to be better controlled and managed. And Christ does the same. The interesting thing is, we can actually be blind to the love of a wife or a husband, even though we can see them. We can be blind to their love, can't we? Or even children can be blind to the love of their parents, even though they can see them. So it's not surprising that we could be blind to the love of Christ, whom we cannot see, and yet who is powerfully at work in us, putting our life back together. So we need this ministry of the Spirit strengthening us with power so that Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. We need the Spirit, we need faith, because faith is the conviction of things unseen. So if you don't feel that Christ is dwelling in you, then it doesn't matter. What matters is that it's true by the Spirit, and you can know it by faith, so that you then appreciate this great work of Christ transforming your situation. Faith doesn't imagine Christ to be really present. Faith discovers that it is so, that he has come and that he has come to stay. Paul says it in Galatians. He says, it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need power to know that he loves us that much, and that he goes on loving us that much. Daily loves us, cares for us, even when we fall over. And without the Spirit and without faith, we would not know such indwelling. We'd be like that in that video about the husband or the fella whose partner complains because she's doing everything, and he says, oh no, it's okay. And he shows her the basket. He says, I put all my dirty clothes in there, and I come home at the end of the day, it's empty. And they're all folded neatly and ironed, sitting on my bed. And there's a table in the lounge here, a little table, and I put junk there and pizza boxes and coffee mugs that are not washed. And I come back, it's all clean. It's all right. Something's happening here that's amazing. You know, he's got no idea that his wife is doing all this work. And we could be like that, not knowing how Christ is actually keeping us strong in the battle, how he lifts us up, how he sets us free from sin, how he frees us from guilt. We can forget all that. It's as we behold Christ that we are transformed. As we behold his glory, as we see him as he is and what he's about, as we see him doing all the heavy lifting, so that we might know his love has not changed. And in that, in the Christ, in knowing and having Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, being empowered to know and experience that we are grounded and rooted in love. He's already said that they have love for all the saints. They're not without love. But he's praying that that love might be deepened, that they might be rooted and grounded in love, established in the love of Christ, so that whatever shocks and surprises might try to destabilize our lives and knock us over, it'll be love that spills out from our hearts to others and nothing else. You know what I'm saying? You know, in the crisis, it's a real test, isn't it? What comes out? Is it our old sinful nature looking for something or someone to blame? Or is it the love of Christ? Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love never fails. But this is not our love. This is the love of God, the love of Christ. But it's his love. If he's dwelling in us, it's his love that's controlling us, so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. You know, if something has strong roots, it doesn't easily get knocked over. If something is grounded firm, it will not move. So I was running along and I met a short stump right in the middle of the path. And they'd cut the tree off about this high, just there ready to for my toe to hit. And that stump had good roots. So what moved? Not the stump. No. And then my next foot hit a rock, and that rock was well grounded. And who won? The rock. You see, if something's rooted and grounded, it's not going to be moved. It's not going to be shaken. The rock and the stump won, and my toes lost. And you know, as individuals and as a community, if we are rooted deeply in the love of God, if we are grounded solidly in love because Christ is in us, then we need not fear being uprooted or knocked over by any power that comes against us. We can be assured of that. So Paul prays that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So Paul is asking the Father to give us, to give us the power to grasp the immense dimensions of the love of Christ. His love is so wide that it could bridge the gap between Gentile and Jew. That means it bridges every gap. It means we can accept one another as Christ has accepted us. No one needs to feel that they're beyond the reach of his love. No matter how far we've drifted from God, the love of Christ is wide enough to encompass us. His love is so long that it will last forever. It will never run out. It will never let us go. The length of his love is seen in the length of his forgiveness. As far as the west is from the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. His love is so deep, enough to reach the depths to which our sin brings us, and our suffering. The snow pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. The cross shows us the depths to which God went to pull us out of the mud in order to lavish his grace upon us. His love is so high that it can lift us to the heights of glory. We've been raised up in Christ, seated with him, the right hand of the Father. So his love brings us to this exalted and privileged place. He lifted us from the garter to the throne. So high is the love that reached down to us. How can you grasp those dimensions? They're immeasurable. And to be empowered to know that. None of us are not loved with that immeasurable love in Christ. And it'll take all eternity to try to comprehend the dimensions of such love. But it's a love where we must know this love, but this very love is unknowable. It surpasses knowledge. It's beyond what we could ever know. And so we will never be able to fully comprehend such love. And nothing will be able to separate us from such love. But we need to know that love with all the saints together. We actually need each other, even during the times when we struggle with each other in our families, in our marriages. That's how we actually learn what this love is about. This is how my wife and I have come to understand the love of Christ more deeply, as we've struggled in our marriage. And the love we know from each other now, we know is the love of Christ. And so it's together that we grow to fathom the vastness of this love. It's how we struggle in the church even, to learn how we can love one another even in the times when we struggle with each other. And the result of all this is that we actually are filled with the fullness of God. Can you see this prayer just builds and builds and builds and builds? And it just seems like too much to ask. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in one sense, we know that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwelt bodily in Christ. And if we have Christ, then in Christ we have that same fullness of God. It's not so much the quantity of God in any one of us, it's the quality of who he is, his love, living in us. Filling up our senses. That old John Denver song, you fill up my senses like a night in a forest, like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain, like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean. You fill up my senses. Come fill me again. I don't know, that he's not talking about God there. It's a romantic song. But it's God who fills up our senses like that. Life that is separate from the life of God is ultimately futile and empty. Being filled with all the fullness of God is to know the love of God and to know his plan, and for our whole being to be caught up in the action of that eternal plan of love. That's what Paul's praying. That we might be strengthened by his spirit in our being through faith, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. Then we will know more of the love of Christ. So the process of being filled up to all the fullness of the life and power of God will take place. So that's the kind of strengthening we need as a church. We need to know Christ living in our hearts. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to know those vast dimensions of his love. We need to be filled with the fullness of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't see this eternal purpose being worked out. We wouldn't have the faith or the confidence or the courage to believe that God is fulfilling his eternal purpose in the sad history, in this broken world. God is doing it in Christ and in his church. And the confidence that Paul has is comes out in this doxology. To him who is able to do far more abundantly, far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for every generation. I'm thinking about far more than we could ever ask. I can think of many things that I could ask. I can imagine many things that I could want God to do, and I have. And sometimes those things don't seem to happen. But here it says God's able to do. So what does he mean? Is it just mean, look, think of the biggest and best thing that you could ever have, and you can have it? Well, if it's according to Christ's will, yes. It may not happen like that, but as you keep on trusting and praying, you'll see how God will answer that prayer. But it has to be in line with what's on Christ's heart and what he's on about. And we're told much of what that looks like in the scriptures. So our praying has to be in line with where God's going and what he's doing. But I'm wondering whether, can we imagine a humanity from every nation shining with all the glory of Christ at the right hand of the Father? Could we imagine this bride reflecting all that Christ is in his glory, participating in the Father's plans for all eternity in the beauty of a healed and liberated creation, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea? Could we imagine that? It's beyond us. And yet that's what God is going to bring about. And so we're coming to one who is doing far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that glory is to be in Christ in every generation and in the church. If we just left off the church, we would accept that. But to believe that Christ is having glory, that God is showing his glory in Christ, in the church, in our church, to pray that, to expect it, to believe it, that's where Paul brings us. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you. That you can strengthen us with this power. We ask that you do, Father, because we need it, both individually, in our marriages, in our families, in our work. We need it as a church, Father. You give us the faith to believe that you can. That we might know, dear Father, what it is to be filled with all your fullness. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.